Romans chapter 1. Last week we looked at the preface of Romans, and as we did, we learned there that Paul wrote the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he wrote it from Corinth at approximately 57 A.D., and he was writing to the church at Rome. And we don't know who started the church at Rome. There's speculations, different ideas. It's possible that some of the people that were saved at Pentecost were part of those that started the church. As you read the list there in Acts chapter 2, it talks about people from Rome. And so that's a possibility that they went back and started the church. It's also possible that other Christians that fled from the persecution in Acts chapter 8 may have fled to Rome and started the church there in Rome. We don't know for sure. One thing that is important for us to note is that we don't get it confused with the Roman Catholic Church. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church did not begin for another 256 years after the time of this church being started, or this letter that Paul was writing here. And it was founded on false doctrine, not on biblical doctrine. So totally different situation there. He's just talking about the biblical church that was started there at Rome that was preaching the Word of God. Now, the preface we saw last week, again, described the gospel. And we saw how that Jesus Christ was the theme of the gospel, and He was the one who was providing our salvation for us. He was the Son of God, and we see the fact that He was the Son of God was evidenced by His resurrection from the dead. Very important truth for us to see there in that. Also, Paul pointed out six different titles of Christians, and we looked at them in depth last week, and we won't take the time, but he talked about the servant, the apostle, the separated to witness, those who are called, beloved, and the saints. Now, all that was in the preface. Today, we're going to be looking at the purpose of the book of Romans. We're going to read now verses 8 through 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. And this is a section that gives us the purpose. Why was Paul writing this book? Beginning with verse number 8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, in this section of the purpose of the book, we find basically four purposes that he really kind of highlights for us. The first one is this: he was wanting to express thanks and to share prayers with them. Right, we saw that in verses 8 to 10. He was thankful that they had trusted Christ. He rejoiced that their testimony had spread throughout the whole world. You know, that is really amazing when you think about it. When they trusted Christ, their life changed, and it was spread throughout the whole world. Everybody around heard about the Christians in Rome that had come to know Christ. That is what it ought to be. That is what God wants of our lives. And you know, if we know Christ our Savior, our lives ought to let other people know that Jesus Christ has changed us. And so he was delighted about that. He was thankful for that. And he was thankful, too, that they were not quiet, but they were speaking out for Christ. and that he then shared some specific prayer requests with them. He said he prayed for them specifically. You know, Paul prayed for a lot of people. You read in a lot of the different books that Paul wrote, and he says, I pray for you regularly. I pray for you often. You know, Paul was a man of prayer. You know, we need to ask ourselves a question too. How much do we pray? Do we pray for people that we're concerned for, like Paul did, and for other brothers and sisters in Christ? And then we find the second of the purposes. Not only was he thankful and shared prayer requests, but also to explain reasons that why he wanted to visit them. He wanted to go and visit them. He longed to share with them some spiritual gift, to teach them things that would help them spiritually. He wanted to comfort them. He wanted the comfort of their fellowship as well. I mean, he delighted in their fellowship. You know, we ought to have a camaraderie or a friendship with other Christians who are like-minded in our faith. It's encouraging to be around other Christians, and Paul wanted to be able to do that with those at Rome and to fellowship with them. And then also, he wanted spiritual fruit in Rome. You know, that just reminds me again, Paul's life was wrapped up in reaching people for Christ. Many times in our life, if we think about the purpose of our life, it doesn't even, one of the purposes of our life, we don't even think about the fact that I am here to win other people to Christ. Paul said, one of the reasons I want to go to Rome is because I want to be able to have some people from Rome that I have led to Christ. Everywhere Paul went, he said, I want to lead people to Christ over there and over here and over here and over here. I want people from everywhere to be led to Christ by me. It wasn't so Paul could go to heaven and say, oh, look at all the ones I brought in. Look at here, I did this, I did this. No, it wasn't for pride. It was because he cared. He cared about them, and he was burdened for the lost. And that brings us to the third of the reasons, and that is to expose his burden for the lost. In verses 14 and 15, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. You know, he had a burden for all people. Didn't matter whether they were smart or ignorant. Didn't matter whether they were cultured or uncultured. He had a burden for them, and he wanted to reach people. You know, many times we are interested in maybe trying to be a help to somebody that we like, but there's a lot of people out around us that maybe we don't really like, or we don't really want to get to know, or they're a bit unusual, and we just kind of shut them out. Paul had a burden for everybody, and we ought to have the same. So we see a great emphasis here on his burden. But then lastly, the fourth of these purposes was to emphasize the gospel and God's righteousness. Verses 16 and 17, he tells us there in verse 16 that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We'll be looking more at this in a moment. But he talks about the gospel of Christ, and then how in verse 17 that he talks, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God's righteousness was revealed by the gospel. And he was concerned for this, and he was expressing this truth to them. So these are the purposes, the four main purposes. He was thankful. He wanted to explain his reasons. He wanted to expose the burden that he had in his heart, and he wanted to emphasize the gospel to the people of Rome. So that was the burdens that he had, or the purpose he had for writing this. Now, as we look at the book of Romans, just like any other biblical book of the Bible, God prompted Paul to write, but yet God used Paul's vocabulary. He used Paul's burden and his passion to express himself in the book of Romans. You know, each book of the Bible has a little bit of a different flavor to it. It's not because God keeps changing, but when he used different people to write, they were allowed to express themselves, but God worked through that and inspired them. He gave them the words to say, guided them as they penned them down so that they would say what he wanted. And we see a lot of that throughout this book. Paul was a very intelligent man. He was a very well-educated man, spiritually well-educated. And we see a lot of that come forth in the book of Romans, as it is more of a intellectual book in some ways. But it also is one that expresses a lot of doctrinal truth on a level that all of us can understand. Now, I don't know whether you noticed or not, but in this preface, purpose section of the book, three times Paul uses the phrase, I am. I am. He said in verse 14, I am a debtor. In verse 15, he says, I am ready. In verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed. And I want us to focus our thoughts on these three statements here this morning as they identify some duties that we have as Christians. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, these three duties that belong to Paul belong to you. We have duties in common with Paul in this area because they are Christian duties to share with others about Jesus Christ. The first one I want us to note here is our spiritual that we are spiritual debtors. Verse number 14, he says again, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And so he says, I am a debtor. Now, when we think of debts, I don't know about you, but when I think of debts, and I try to think, well, how many different ways can I think of, what are we talking about with debts? Well, the first thing that comes to our mind is financial debts. I think that's probably the first thing that comes to any of our minds, is a financial debt. If I borrow $5 from you, I am a debtor to you until I pay it back. And that is a debt that I have. It doesn't matter whether it's $5 or $5,000. It's still a debt that I owe to someone. So there's a physical debt. Then there's also what we would call a moral debt. If you were driving down the road and you saw somebody's house on fire, especially if it was at night, you saw their house on fire, flames are shooting out the windows and it's burning. You have a moral debt to stop and try to help anybody that might be in that house. If you just drive by and say, oh, that's their worry, I'm not worried about it. That is wrong. That is wrong. Because we have a moral debt to help somebody that is genuinely in need. Now, you may not be able to do much of anything, but at least you could stop and call the fire department or something. But just to drive by and ignore it would be wrong. All right, we have a moral debt. But then also, Paul here was dealing with a spiritual debt. If you know the way to escape hell's judgment and the way to go to heaven, you have a debt to share that with people that don't know that. There's a lot of spiritually ignorant people in our world that know not how to go to heaven and to escape hell. They don't know how. Many times they don't even realize that they're in danger. And you know the truth. And to just ignore that and say, well, that's their worry. You know, I mean, I got to take care of myself. I can't be bothered about all these other people. That's their problem. No, it's your problem because you have information they need. Now, the world, unfortunately, a lot of people in our world don't want to know about it. You try to tell them about Jesus and they may tell you to get lost. They don't want to know about it. Well, that's their choice, but you still have an obligation, and I still have an obligation to tell them about the way of salvation. We have a duty. It is our obligation. It is a debt. Now, our spiritual debt is very serious. You know, we know what will happen to those who will die without accepting the gospel. Let me read a couple of verses that just remind us of this truth. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41. Then shall he say unto them in the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God says there's a day coming that those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Now we know that's true. Do we really believe that? If we really believe that, we have an obligation to tell people about that. Another one is in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He said, they obey not the gospel. They don't want to know about it. They're going to perish. They're going to spend eternity in the flames of fire. Sometimes people look at, oh, that's kind of cruel. Well, that's not our problem. That's not our issue. I didn't design hell. I didn't ordain all those things. God's in charge of that. My job, your job, is to tell people that there's a judgment coming. And, you know, if you don't like the fact that God has planned things as He did, and that He has said that if a person rejects salvation, that they're going to spend eternity in hell, then you take it up with God. Don't stop doing what you're supposed to do just because you don't like something. God is sovereign, and He knows what is right and what is best, and that's what the Scriptures tell us. But our job, we know that that's true. We know that's what the Bible says, and if we truly believe it, we have a duty to tell other people about that and warn them. You know, just stop and think for a moment, and this is something that we don't enjoy doing, but I want you to force yourself to do it anyway. Think about your loved ones. Perhaps you have loved ones that are in your immediate family or in your extended family that you know deep down inside don't know Jesus as their Savior. Then there's your friends. friends and neighbors that don't know Jesus as their Savior. One day, they are going to be separated from God in hell. Now, we've got to let that sink in. If we don't let that sink in, we just brush it off and like, I don't really have any burden, I don't have any problem, I don't have any duty because it's not my worry. It is our worry. Because if you truly love your family, if you truly love your friends, you have an obligation to tell them the way of salvation. Some of you may have friends or relatives that you've never told about Jesus Christ. And you know they're lost. And if they were to die today, or if Jesus Christ was to come back today, they would be lost forever. Let that get to your heart. We need to get a burden for that. That's why we sang that song, "Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost." We know people that are lost. And you know, not only that, but what is even more tragic is just yesterday I was over at Sarah's house and preaching to about 20, 25, 30 of her friends at Sarah's house. And I shared from Matthew chapter 7. And it says there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And Jesus said unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He said there will be many religious people. People that said, "Lord, I'm doing it in your name. You know me, Lord. Remember me? I was that guy that always went to church and said my prayers and did all those things, religious things. You know me, Lord." And Jesus said, "I never knew you. I never knew you." Now, why did he say that? He said it because they never dealt with their iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? Iniquity is breaking the law, breaking God's law. They were sinners. They had never dealt with their sin. It doesn't matter how religious a person may be, if they've never confessed their sin and come clean with God and gotten saved. See, it isn't just a matter of like some churches where you go to the church and say your little prayers and God, please forgive me and all will be well. I'm not talking about that kind of seeking God's forgiveness. I'm talking about what Jesus taught, where it's a life-changing situation where we look at ourselves and say, "I am in big trouble. I am headed for hell. I got no hope. Jesus is my only hope," and you fall on your face before Him and cry out to Him and say, "Lord, would you please save my soul and keep me from hell and give me a home in heaven?" That's what I'm talking about. And thousands and probably millions of religious people have never done that, even though they know about God, and they'll stand before Him on Judgment Day and say, "Lord, Lord, what do you mean? I'm lost. I mean, you know me. I'm that good guy that went to church all the time, said my prayers and read my Bible. You know me." Jesus said, "You never dealt with your sin. You never trusted Christ to wash you clean from your sin. You're lost. I don't know you." And see, that's why it ought to grip our hearts. And I share these things with you, not because I get any delight in thinking about people that are going to perish. But if we don't take a look in their eyes and see them as a lost person that's dying and going to hell, we won't have a burden for them. We just won't have a burden for them. Because we got lots to do ourselves. We're busy people. But we need to get a burden for those who are without Jesus Christ and see the seriousness of it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We have a job to do, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You know, excuses never erase our debt. You can say, "Well, you know, but I'm just so bashful. I just can't talk to people." That's no excuse. You say, "Well, I just, you know, I don't know how to talk to people." That's no excuse. Excuses won't erase your debt. You still got a debt. And you need to find a way to resolve the debt, even if you do have excuses. We need to learn. You know, maybe you say, "Well, I just don't understand how to do it." Well, then find out how to do it. That, you know, we have all kinds of excuses, but they don't change our debt. We need to pray for the lost. That's one of the most important things you can do, is pray for the lost. Pray that God would prick their hearts and bring them to the place where they'll understand the gospel. Then beg God for courage to talk to them. Ask God for opportunities to talk to them. That's an important one. You know, many times we don't even think about saying, "God, please, as I go out today, please give me some opportunities to share Christ with other people." We don't even think about it. Ask God to help us speak boldly. And then carry tracts with us to pass them out. You know, tell people all Christ. Give them a tract. Say, "Hey, would you read this?" and it can be a help to them. You know, Christians are debtors to those who are spiritually ignorant. Paul here talked about four different kinds of unsaved people. He talked about the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, and the unwise. Now, what was he talking about? The Greeks were the cultured people of his day. They were the upper class, cultured, you know, well-to-do, respected type of people. And the barbarians were the foreigners or the down-and-outers, you know. They're the guys on the other side of the tracks, you know, the people I don't socialize with. Those are those down-and-outers. He says, I'm burdened for the Greeks and the barbarians, both for the wise and the unwise. The wise, those who have been educated. The unwise, they're the ignorant ones. Never had the opportunity, education, or they quit, or whatever it was. They're just the ignorant people of our world. Paul said, I'm in debt for all of them. They all need Christ. You realize there are millions and billions of people in our world today that need Christ. Billions of people that need Christ. And we sit back, twiddling our thumbs, and we're more worried about making our life easy and comfortable than reaching people for Jesus Christ. And 1,000 years from now, when we stand before God and we're standing there in heaven, it's not going to make one little teeny tiny bit of difference whether you lived in luxury on this earth or not. But it will make a huge difference whether you told people about Christ or not. See, the most important thing in life is not me, it is the world that needs Jesus. We need to reach out to them. Paul said, I am burdened, I am indebted to all these people. Whether they be my friends or not, I am indebted to them. And we have the same debt today. We need to reach out to those that are lost. We find, secondly, that we should be eager to evangelize. Eager to evangelize. Paul says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The word ready there literally means willing or eager. It isn't the idea of ready as in the sense of being prepared. Now, preparation is part of it, but that's not the main thrust of the word that is translated here. It isn't just that I got my bags packed and I'm all ready. No, that's not. The idea here is that I'm eager. I am willing. I am ready to go. God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I am ready to preach the gospel. And Paul had a burden. Yes, he was prepared, but he was also burdened. And he was eager to go tell them about Christ. You know, to become a eager Christian, we must know the gospel well. Now, if you've been a Christian for more than a few weeks, you ought to be able to take the Bible and lead someone to Christ. You ought to be able to do that. But I dare say that many of you couldn't do that. Because you're not ready, you're not prepared. Now, it's not because you couldn't be, but you just have never made it a priority. What we need to do is we need to memorize verses that will help us. Know how to go about it. Know how to be able to present the gospel to other people. You know, one of the easiest ways, and I brought a whole bunch of these tracts with me. This is probably one of the best tracts you'll ever find. It's God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I wish it had a different name because the name seems to run people off sometimes. You could say, look at that and think, oh, I don't know if I want that. But the message in it is great. If you would take this tract, and there's a whole stack of them up here, take what you want. All the red parts in it are verses. If you just worked at memorizing those verses, now don't give me that excuse, I'm too old for memorizing. Yeah, memorization is hard for all of us, but nobody's got a worse memory than me. My memory is dreadful. And if I can memorize verses, you can memorize verses. And we need to memorize these because if we'll put our mind to it, you can do it. Memorize those verses, memorize the way that's laid out, and then when you meet someone, you can talk to them about Christ, you can go through these things and share the gospel with them. See, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And it's our responsibility to prepare and to be ready, to be eager about it. If you know how and you're ready, then you can be eager with it. You know, there's times that people will want to be saved after a service. Last Sunday night, we had two ladies trust Christ as their Savior last Sunday night. And my wife dealt with them. It would have been great if I had complete confidence to be able to call one of you ladies and say, would you please take one of these ladies and go lead them to Christ? I would be delighted to be able to have that kind of confidence. But I don't have that confidence yet. And we need to know it well enough that you could do that, whether you're a lady or a man, to be able to lead someone to Christ. It's so important that we be able to do that. And that's the theme of what God wants us to do. Now, we must also preach the gospel. Notice here he said that he was ready to preach the gospel. The word preach there, sometimes that scares us. It's like, well, I'm not a preacher, so that doesn't count me. Well, the word there that is translated preach, there's several different words in the Bible that are translated preach. There's one particular, the one keruso, which literally means to preach like I am. But many of the ones, as this one here, simply means to evangelize or to share the gospel. And that includes all of us. You can share the gospel with somebody else just by taking a track, going through it with them, telling them how to trust Christ as their Savior, showing them, first of all, that they're a sinner. You know, that's the most important part. They've got to understand they're a sinner. Many of our people, on the way to church this morning, we were talking to those in the car about the fact that many people today don't even know that they're a sinner. They don't think about the fact they're a sinner because there's so much wickedness in our world today that's just, everybody's doing that. You mean that's wrong? That's bad? Huh, I didn't know that. Everybody does that. And people don't even realize they're sinners. So you got to establish that first in order for them to get saved. They won't want to get saved if they don't know they're lost. So it all starts there. But share the gospel with them. Sharing the gospel. So he says, I am ready to share the gospel with you that are Rome also. I am ready. Now, in order to do that, first of all, we prepare ourselves, then we pray for the lost, we pray for boldness, and depend upon the Holy Spirit's power. And if you'll do that, you can share the gospel with others. If you know Jesus Christ, you can share the gospel with someone else. There's no excuse. You can do it. It doesn't matter whether you're timid or not. You can do it. You can do it if you'll depend upon God. Why? Because God asked us to do it. And he gave us the Spirit of God living in us. If you know Christ, you've got the Spirit of God living in you. One of the purposes of the Spirit of God living in you is to help you to share the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So he is there to help us, and you can win others to Christ. I dare say most of us here this morning have never led someone to Jesus Christ. That's tragic. That's tragic. I know it's hard. It's hard. People aren't interested. But if we would get revived and we would get burdened and we would begin praying, God, please save my loved ones, save my friends, save those around me, help me to be able to be a witness to them. If we started praying and burdened over and memorizing the scripture and preparing our hearts and preparing ourselves, we could win people to Christ. You can do it. You can. God left that burden for all of us to do. And Paul said here, he was eager to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, right now, I want to play something for you. Perhaps a few of you have heard this before. It's 8 minutes long, but it is a testimony that I think can be a great encouragement to you as you listen to it this morning. So you consider this testimony as we listen to this morning.
This message is non-copyright. Duplication is encouraged.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch, he said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street." You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial era. And he said, "A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here." And Baptists loved testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, "I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" She said, I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian. Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice, within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, mate, how'd you get saved? He said, I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a stop shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, we got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question. He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean, to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, we got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney. Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly, white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today. That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, how did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ? He said, I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. And that was fatal advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gynea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly. The man said, I want to meet him. 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, This London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, my story goes like this. He said, I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours, and I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tracts. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people that simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Gennall died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven?
Though we may feel insignificant and like we can't do much, we can do something. And that's something God can use. The Apostle Paul here was burdened. He said, I'm a debtor. He said, I'm eager to evangelize. But then he said one more thing in verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed. You know, there's no need to be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God that changes people's lives. We've just heard testimony of lives that were changed by the gospel. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, the gospel should have changed your life and made you a new person in Christ. And the gospel is that good news that Jesus died and was buried and rose again to give us eternal life. If you've never received that message, you need that. That is the life-changing message of the gospel. And the gospel is powerful enough to change and save the worst of sinners. Doesn't matter who it is. God can save them if they'll come to Christ. The gospel is for everyone. It's for all people. All they have to do is obey it, believe, and repent. If they will do that, they can be saved. It's for everybody. And it always helps the person that it reaches if they will believe it and receive it. It'll always help them because it offers us forgiveness and eternal life, which are priceless. Priceless. Think about the thousands of people that came to know Jesus Christ because of that little white-haired old man. What if he had not passed out those tracts? What a difference it would have made. So you can have you can make a difference. You can have an impact. We don't always know. For 40 years he did that and didn't know anything as to the results. And sometimes we think, you know, all the doors we knock on, what a waste of time. I don't know that. I don't know how many people have trusted Christ over the last few years. Because we've knocked on their door or left a pamphlet in their box. I don't know, but God knows. And that's God's business. We need to just ask God to do a work in their hearts. Now, on the other hand, the gospel is only good news if it reaches the lost in time. The gospel is good news. But if it doesn't reach somebody in time, it becomes bad news. Because it's the message that without Jesus Christ, you'll be lost. See, there is a great need. And our duty is to get the gospel out to those who are in need. There is a great need to reach them with Christ. And there's no reason to feel ashamed of the gospel. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said there's, in fact, great reason to be excited about the gospel because the gospel is that which will make us righteous. You can't become righteous anyway on your own strength. By being good, trying hard, saying your prayers, going to church, doing right, you will never become righteous. Because being good can't erase the wrong you've done. But we can be made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll be seeing that as we progress through the book of Romans, how that Jesus Christ is the only one that can make us righteous because he takes his righteousness and places it upon those who will believe. If a person will repent of the sin and trust Christ as his Savior, Jesus Christ washes them clean and takes his righteousness and puts on that person, and they become righteous because of Jesus Christ. That is something exciting and thrilling. We have a message that is well worth telling. A message that the world needs to hear. They may not want it, but they need it. And it is a message of hope, a message of eternal life, a message of joy. But our job is to obey these duties that God has given us to get the gospel out to those who are lost. You know, this morning, I trust that God will help us to see we're in debt. We're in debt. We're in debt to the world around us. You're indebted to your loved ones without Christ. You're indebted to your neighbors and your friends that don't know Jesus. You've got a debt because you have information they need to hear. And you can pray for them and you can witness to them and you can give them a tract to read and you can be a help. You're indebted to them, and we should be eager to evangelize. Eager. It ought not to be that In a church of our size, only one or two people ever witness for Jesus. It ought to be all of us that are telling people about Jesus. It's not just my job, it's all of our jobs. You know people I'll never ever meet. You can tell them about Christ, but you've got to have a burden. You need to be eager, as Paul was, and then not be ashamed. You know, the devil wants us to feel ashamed of the gospel. But we don't have anything to be ashamed of. We're telling them the way of hope. And one day, I believe this with all my heart, there will be multitudes of people that have cursed and swore at me and sent me away in anger that will stand before God, and God will remind them of the day that I knocked on their door and handed them a tract and they spit in my face. And they will say, "Oh, I wish I would have listened. I wish I would have listened." They've got to make a choice. The choice they make is their problem, not mine. Now, I need to be burdened for them. I'm not saying just, I don't care. I'm just saying if they reject, if they push me away, if they push you away, that's between them and God. But our job is to tell them. Our job is to urge them. And especially if it's a family member, to continue to pray for them and burden for them and share with them every opportunity we can, lest they die and go to hell and their blood be upon our hands. The Apostle Paul was able to say, in the book of Acts, he said, "I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned declaring to them all the counsel of God." I don't think I could say that. To say I'm pure from the blood of all men, I know all too well times that I've walked away from opportunities I should have spoke up and I didn't. Times I should have handed somebody a tract and I became chicken. I walked away. Didn't do it. I can't say I'm pure from the blood of all men, but that ought to be our desire. Now this morning, I'm asking you, folks, we've got a job to do. Will you get involved? There's tracts here. You can take them. I've got thousands more at home. You can take them. You can stick them in letterboxes down your street. Or better yet, confront people with them, just like that man did in Sydney. You know, if he would have just handed them a paper, probably most of them would have thrown it away. It was what he said that got their hearts thinking. Are you saved? If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? That's not that hard. Or say something like it. But challenge them with the gospel. You can do it. You can do it. And it's a great need. And I challenge you to get involved today. Let's pray.